Amen. We thank the choir for leading us in our expressions of worship. Amen. May it get contagious and run all through this house. Amen. We thank God for you being here. It wouldn't be the same if you didn't show up. And we thank God for everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Though it may seem like life gets out of control sometimes, God is always in control. Amen. Yeah, sounds like somebody knows what I'm talking about. Amen. I want to share with you today through the Easter story. You had two scriptures read in your hearing. One that talked about Jesus entering in Jerusalem and his processional victory. Then the other goes into when he's getting ready to institute a new covenant with his disciples. I want to lead us through those two texts in preparation of Good Friday. We have our seven last sayings, which we would deal with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And on Sunday, I'm going to try with the Lord's help to deal with the resurrection. Right. Amen. Or better yet, let the resurrection deal with us. Amen. Amen. I do want to reread in your hearing the text that was read from Matthew 26, 14 through 35. I just want to read 14 through 16 to refresh your memory, jog you a little bit of that text. Coming from the New American Standard Bible, it reads in this way: Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. Amen. I want to preach from the thought today. We all got a little Judas in us. We all got a little Judas in us. You may not want to admit it, but we all got a little Judas still in us. Yeah. He ain't all the way gone. Yeah. He'll make you pray a little bit. Amen. Amen. Jesus told his disciples on many occasions that he would die in Jerusalem by the hands of his enemies. But now that he entered into Jerusalem, he was riding on a colt and a donkey while the people spread palm leaves at his feet and formed a processional that followed Jesus through the town, praising him like he was a king entering the capital after being victorious in battle. This picture is much different from what Jesus had painted for his disciples. And I'm sure based on what Jesus told them that they were expecting something much different awaiting them when they finally arrived in Jerusalem. But when Jesus entered into the temple courts, the scene drastically changes as Jesus turned over the tables of money and those who were selling doves for sacrifices. Jesus pronounced that God's house was a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The blind and lame then began to come to Jesus, and he started healing them. And the children began to sing praises to Jesus, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." But the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they took objection to all of the fanfare surrounding Jesus. So Jesus left Jerusalem and he stayed on the outskirts of a city called Bethany. It was close to the Passover, and many Jews would be entering into Jerusalem to make preparations for the Passover celebration. It was a strong expectation that Jews from all over the land would come back to Jerusalem for the Passover. Jesus had been planning on being in Jerusalem for the Passover as well. His return wasn't a spur of the moment thing, nor was it a knee-jerk reaction. He had made arrangement to ride into Jerusalem on this colt and donkey. He had other disciples that worked with him in order to make sure that his plans went on without a hitch. And when he entered Jerusalem, the people accepted him and the symbolic nature in which he arrived in the city. The book of Luke says that the coat that he rode on had never been ridden by anyone else before until Jesus rode in on him. In that regard, it was set apart for this occasion. It was special. It was unique. It was holy. Set aside for this purpose alone. The crowd themselves received Jesus as a king when they spread their garments in front of him to walk on. This is the same thing that Jehu's friend did for him when he was pronounced king in the Old Testament. They placed their garments at his feet. They cut down and waved palm branches as they laid those palm branches at Jesus' feet as well. This is the same thing that people did for the notable Jewish generals when they came back from winning a victorious battle. They proclaimed to Jesus, "Hosanna," which means "save now." And when all of this was happening during the preparation of the Passover celebration, as Jerusalem began to fill up with all of the people. It's interesting that in order to lift Jesus up, all they had to do was use what was at their disposal. They used what they already had. They used the beast of burden, the clothes off of their back, the plants growing out of the plains, and the praises from their lips. It doesn't take much to praise the Lord, but one last ingredient that is essential is you. Because God is with you. God has all that you have. And the using and giving of what you have to glorify him is sending the message that indeed God has you. Can I point out something to you today? They did all this for Jesus, but Jesus hadn't died for their sins yet, nor has he been resurrected from the grave. But they had seen and heard what Jesus can do and what Jesus was talking about, and had seen and heard what he was trying to do for the people. And they cried out, "Save us now." Brothers and sisters, people are hurting. They're in need of some relief, and they're looking for some hope anywhere they can find it. And if we have the light of the world, well, we shouldn't hide our light under a bushel. Amen. And if you can't do anything, the very least you can do is wave your hand, lift up your voice, or stand on your feet. The very least you can do to give God some praise is use what you have that God to glorify God. Make sure that when blessings come down, that you don't take no credit for it, but you give all the credit back to God. The very least you can do is say amen, tell your story, and extend love to the unlovable, because you remember when you was unlovable as well, and Jesus even died for you. You do remember that time, don't you? When nobody could stand you, they cringed when you came around, they talked about you when you left, you made them happy one good time, not when you showed up, but when you got in your car, if you had a car, because you always bumming for something, and you got on your merry, you do know that God died for you. And if God died for you when you was at your lowest, when nobody wanted to deal with you, when nobody wanted to bother you, not even some good Christian folk, God still had you in mind. Amen. The least you can do is return in favor what God has done for you and do it with some joy and happiness. The people said, "Save now." We can shout for what they can shout for what he was going to do. We can shout for what he's already done. Amen, somebody. The next day, to the disapproval of the chief priest and the elders, Jesus went back to the temple and he began to teach. But they would have arrested them if it was not for his popularity and support of the people. Therefore, since they couldn't outright arrest Jesus due to his popularity, They did the next best thing, at least they tried to do the next best thing, and that was to try to discredit him in front of the people. But instead of discrediting Jesus, Jesus ended up embarrassing and discrediting the people, discrediting them in front of the people instead. You see, you have to be careful how you set traps for people, how you dig ditches for others to fall into, because the ironic thing, the very trap you set, the very ditch you dug, just may be the trap that catches you and the ditch you gotta ask somebody to pull you out of. But even though their plan backfired, it did not dissuade them. Around this time during the Passover, the chief priests and the elders met at the high priest's palace, and they began to plot and plan against Jesus to arrest him and to kill him. But it wasn't a new thing for the Jewish leaders to want Jesus dead, but they had yet to find a way to trap Jesus. It would take another tactic. It's hard to sneak up on somebody who's watching out for you, but if you catch them by surprise, if you attack them when they least expect it, it's called a sneak attack. Sneak attack is when you use the element of surprise and you catch your target off guard. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about a sneak attack? You use the element of surprise yourself sometimes to get where you want it. They never saw you coming, but you came out of nowhere and did what others said that you couldn't do. Amen, somebody. They underestimated you and you accomplished your goal anyway. You used a sneak attack. They didn't expect much from you, but to their surprise, you exceeded all of their expectations. You used a sneak attack, but the same is probably true that somebody caught you off guard as well sometime in your life. They surprised you with their ability. They didn't look like what they been through, and when you found out who they really was, you realize that you found a diamond that was covered up in the rough. You understand the sneak attack. Text says the one of Jesus' 12 named Judas Iscariot would be the element of surprise that they would need in order to topple Jesus. Judas went to the chief priest and wanted to know, how much will you give me in order to betray Jesus? The question that has plagued many theologians is, what is the motivation behind Judas betraying Jesus? Well, we would never really know, but by looking at the text of Matthew, we can surmise that part of Judas' motivation was financial gain. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I ain't say money was evil. I said the love of money is evil. Let me give you, if I could for a moment, just some illustrations about the love of money being the root of all evil. When you think about the prison industrial complex, and you think about the arguments that people have for building more private institutions, the first thing they'll talk about is how much money you will save by putting more bodies into jail. They'll talk about, when you calculate how much damage they've done, when you calculate the time and injuries that some victim has to deal with, when you calculate hospital bills and being away from the job, they'll say it's better to put those criminals in jail and keep them there longer, because even though you got an inflated price, it actually is cheaper than leaving them around doing damage in the community. Let me tell you what's wrong with that, brothers and sisters. That's really the love of money. That is the commodification of body. And most of them are black and brown bodies. And anytime you can look at a person and put a price tag on their soul, that's not of God, that's of the devil. That's called the love of money. Because my God says that anybody can be redeemed. Thank you, Lord. Because if that wasn't the case, I don't know if I'd be here right now. My God says you're made of some good stuff because you're made in the likeness and the image of God. You got to be careful for the love of money. It'll make you act funny, and it'll make you justify the funny stuff you do. It'll build you up an argument, but if you just start with, can we afford it, you'll never do anything that God has called you to do, because 9 times out of 10, we can't afford it. The first question you gotta ask is if God is pleased with it. And if God is pleased with it,
I declare and decree that he'll make a way out of no way. You ain't got to go far to look it up. Just look at your bank account. You can declare right now, you ain't got enough. But the God that kept you yesterday is the God that will keep you today. He'll keep you tomorrow. If you'll trust him, he'll keep you forevermore. You got to be careful. For the love of money, it is in competition with your faith. Because faith says it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. But if you put faith in the right person, you can have what God says is yours. But the question is, do you believe it? First thing we need to ask when we go into our business meeting is, have we prayed over the budget? And is it pleasing to God? And then we need to activate our faith and say, well, let's see what God can do with what's pleasing to him. And if we don't make it, it's not because we didn't try. And let the Lord extend our faith. The first question ought not be, do we have the money? The answer is no. The first question should be, is God pleased with it? Yeah, y'all go ahead and work on that. Y'all go ahead and think about that. But when you look at your account and you remember those times where your ends didn't meet, it wasn't all because you misbudgeted. It's because you had more going out than what you had coming in. And you kept your faith and found out that God is faithful even when we're not. But what would the price be to betray Jesus? The chief priest counted out 30 pieces of silver as the price that he would give Judas. That's the same price that you would pay for a slave that had been injured or killed to the master. The betrayal is shocking in and of itself, but the amount that Judas received to turn his back on Jesus is just as much of a scandal. How much would someone have to offer you to betray the person who gave you everything? How much would someone have to offer you to betray the person who you hung out with for 3 years, day in and day out? How much would someone have to offer you to betray a person who you watched perform miracles and healing powers? How much would someone have to offer you to betray a person who you watched control even the weather? How much would a person have to offer you to betray the one who revealed himself to be the savior of the world? And I know we would like to think of ourselves as being much better than Judas, but the truth of the matter is we all got a little Judas in us. It wasn't just Judas who betrayed Jesus. But Jesus told them that this very night, every one of you, all of you disciples, would turn your back on me, on account of me. Judas was just the more honest of the disciples about his fears and his uncertainties. In fact, Judas might have been the one who really took Jesus seriously when Jesus was talking about that he would be killed in Jerusalem by his enemies. And he decided it's best for me to start playing and working on my exit strategy. That's why you need to consider seriously what it means to be a disciple of Christ. For you think that the world hates you, but Jesus said, remember that it hated me first. You may be looking for all the blessings and the glory, but you need to know that Jesus told people that want to follow him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And I know you're wondering, then what is in it for me? Well, you can have peace that passes all understanding. For God is a friend to the friendless. He'll promise never to leave you alone. He may not take all of your problems away, but he'll build you up for the journey ahead. With all of your problems, you'll find out that God's grace is sufficient. You will develop an attitude that Paul had when he talked to the Philippians, and he said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I found myself. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, either well-fed or not having any at all, all in one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Brothers and sisters, Judas gives us a problem
that's hard for us to figure out. With all that Jesus knew about, how could anyone surprise Jesus with all the knowledge that he had, even as a human being? And then as the Son of God, all of the knowledge that he had access to, how do you sneak up on God? Now that's the question, and it isn't the first time that we've been faced with such a dilemma. The question really comes up often. Why would God lead me in this direction if God knew where it would run me out to? If God knew where I would end up at? Why didn't God stop me, redirect me, tell me no? But instead, God, who knows all things, watch me fall into the pit. It would seem that God must have been just as surprised as I was. Judas had been looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus, knowing he was no longer with Jesus and the gang, but he still hung out with Jesus and the gang. And that goes to show you that everyone you hang around with really isn't with you. Somebody needs to take note to that right there. Because the person that keeps leaking all your information is the person you keep calling your friend. And just because y'all hang together, just because they tell you all their problems, so you think, and you tell them all your problems, don't mean they really are on your side. It's around the Passover celebration, and Jesus' disciples wanted to know, where will we go to have this Passover meal? It was a meal remembering how God delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt. The irony of this celebration at this time is that the people of Israel were once again aliens under a foreign regime looking for a long time that has passed and gone. And yet they couldn't recognize that their deliverer was right there in their midst. Sometimes we look back so much that we can't see what God has placed right in front of our faces. We look back, but we can't glean the lessons to be learned about who God is and what God would do. If you saw God do the impossible in your parents' days, what makes you think that God can't do the impossible right now? If God preserved us to this point, what makes you think that God can't keep us in the future? Jesus told his disciples to go into the city and find a certain man and let him know that the master wants to have the Passover celebration at your home. And there he'll go and show you the upper room where there are all these provisions. There, go and make ready. And the Bible says that they did exactly what Jesus said do. The Bible then goes on to talk about how they were reclining at the table. And Jesus told them something much different than what he had been telling them before. And he told them, one of you will betray me. The Bible says they were saddened by this news, and they began to ask, is it I, Lord? Is it I? It's very interesting, and I've said many times when we go over our Lord's Supper celebration, it's very interesting when people that you call brothers and sisters, like close as a brother, close as a sister, people you call friends, your BFF, your best friend forever, when they hear some bad news, and instead of being disturbed by it, it seems like they get happy. Instead of losing sleep, it seems like they sleep sound. Instead of losing their appetite, it seems like they want to know if you're going to eat everything off your plate. And Jesus went on and said, it's the one who dips his hand in the bowl with me, that will be the one that betrays me. And at that same time, in my creative imagination, I imagine that Judas was dipping his hand in the good gravy with Jesus, and Jesus locked eyes and told him, what you're about to do, go do it quickly. Jesus said, the Son of Man will go just as is written about him, but woe be it unto the one that betrays the Son of Man. It'll be better if he was never born. Judas looked at Jesus, and he started backing up and saying, surely you're not talking about me, Lord. And Jesus said, is as you said. In other words, he's saying, yes, it is you. Go do what you're about to do and go do it quickly. Judas must have been shocked to find out that Jesus knew all about his plot. To find out that what he thought he kept secret was no secret from Jesus. He didn't tell nobody, yet Jesus knew all about it. And not only was Judas shocked to find out that Jesus knew, but he must have been just as shocked to find out his response. It was in the book of John where Jesus tells him, what you're about to do, go do it quickly. Jesus didn't stop him, but he did present him a choice. And that is the answer to our problematic question. How do you sneak up on God who knows everything? You don't, because you can't. And just because God allows it doesn't mean that God is pleased by it. God may not have stopped it, but that doesn't mean that the culprit has gotten away either. Somebody said you can run, but you can't hide. Where can you go to flee from God? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I go down into the depths of the sea, you're still there. If I go into the darkness of the night, even there, God is there. You can't escape away from God. You may get over me. You may fool somebody else. You can lie to yourself. But the one that knows everything is the one that can do something about the trauma that you've done to other people. You better go ahead and confess and repent to God right now, because God already knows. Let that be a lesson to all of us, that God is gracious. God is long-suffering. But that doesn't mean that God is not just. But God gives each of us many opportunities to repent and seek his face. That's why I say today that all of us got a little Judas in us. And God is continually giving us an opportunity to repent and seek his face. I mean, how many of you today got a little Judas in you? How many of you ain't shy to say you know you still got a little Judas in you? Yeah. Well, y'all did a little bit better than the disciples did. Because when Jesus told him that somebody's going to betray you and I got to go and die, and he told him, all of y'all, it ain't just the one that left right now, but all of y'all are going to fall away on account of me. They began to say, not I, Lord, not I, Lord. He turned to Peter and told him, Peter, before the cock crows three times, you're going to betray me three times. Then Peter couldn't get his head tied. He said, if I got to die with you, I won't betray you. And everybody said, yeah, we agree with Peter. But how many of you know, if you read just a little bit farther, God knows you better than you know yourself. You can't confess it, maybe because you don't know it, but you do got a little Judas still in you. And confession may not be good for your reputation, but it sure is good for your soul. At least Peter and the rest of the crew, they hung around just a little while longer, but it was grief that caught hold of Judas, and he couldn't confess his wicked ways, so he had to leave from Jesus. You better confess right now. This is your time right now. How many of you know you got a little Judas still left in you that you got to let the Lord deal with sometimes? You still got to say I'm sorry sometimes. You still cuss some folk out sometimes. You still act unchristian even in the church sometimes. But thank God that the Lord don't cast you out. He gives you an opportunity. He lets you know you can leave, but you can stay, and if you stay, everything's still gonna be okay. Yeah, you got a little bit still left in you. But thank God that the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The record says that while we was yet sinners, Christ died for me. He died for the betrayer. He died for the backstabber. Oh, I'm in a good company today. I can raise my hands because I got a way out. If you could just hold on just a little while longer, Don't lose your head, but just hold on just a little while longer. You don't know how the story's gonna end, but Peter and the boys, they hung around for 72 hours. They just waited for 3 long days. It was probably the longest 3 days in their life, but how many of you know when God finally gets there, he's always right on time. He may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. His clock seems to be a little different than your clock, but when he shows up, he's always right on time. Can I tell you today why he's always right on time? Because he's already there. He was there waiting on you to get there. He was there waiting on you to open up your eyes so you can see. He can't be late because he's already there. It's all right to be honest with the Lord. You ain't as good as you look, and some of y'all better look better than what you went through. But we all fall short of the glory of God. We all need Jesus. Even right now, with your saved, sanctified self, you still need the Lord. And you need to get on his side and quit trying to get him on your side. Because your side is what got you in the place you in to begin with. Get on the Lord's side. Yeah. Got a little Judas in you. But you in good company. And we need to know we got a little Judas in us. So that you don't let your neighbor look at you cross-eyed because they got a little Judas in them. And people got to quit walking in here and thinking that everybody got their act together. They better know they walking into a place where Christ died for us because we needed somebody to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. And the Lord ain't through with me yet. If you saw what I was like just a year ago, you'll be convinced that God knows how to change people, places, and things. You gotta know it. You got a little bit in you. They got a little bit in them. But God knows how to clean you up. Amen. He's a good God, ain't he? He can do anything under the veil, can't he? I know you're right about it. Amen. We open up the doors of the church today that you may receive this Jesus Christ in your life. Yeah. You ain't got to be embarrassed. You ain't got to be ashamed, but you may be sorry unto God because you in good company and everybody don't know what you've been through or what you've done, and you don't know what everybody else has been through and what you've done, but you ain't coming for them no way. You coming to the one who knows it all, and he makes all of the difference in the world. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But that don't mean it's about lip service. You got to stay with the Lord. And I'm not just talking about coming to church on Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle. It's a relationship. If you will walk with him and talk with him, he'll begin to change you from the inside out. That's what it really is anyway. It's an inside job. And when the inside starts straightening out, the Lord knows how to make things work out on the outside. Or at least he'll strengthen you. Open up doors for you that are probably already open, you just can't see. And when the Lord does only what the Lord can do, don't you take no credit. Let everybody know Jesus is real. You may not be able to put it in the vernacular that you want. You may not be able to convince it and articulate and argue it to the best of your ability. But all you got to do is let your light shine in your life. This is your invitation to receive this Jesus. That makes all the difference. Let us stand, if you're able and willing, to receive this Jesus. Is there one? The Lord is calling to you. How will you respond? Is there one? He's calling you today. He's calling you today. He's calling you today.
He's been good to me.
You don't know you a sinner, you never knew you needed a Savior. You in good company. Is there one? Is there another?
Is there another?